Alex, amen? And so we're excited about that. Well, we look, they're never going to sit in the front row again. They're like, they're done with Pastor, aren't they? Well, tonight we're looking at Isaiah chapter 42 very quickly tonight, 25 verses. Sometimes I try to go through three or two chapters, but tonight we're just going to do one. We're going to hold our place in Isaiah 42, and also find your place in Matthew chapter 12. Also hold your place in Matthew chapter 12. We'll bounce back and forth there just a little bit. So I'll give you time, so take your time. Isaiah chapter 42, we'll read the whole chapter, and then Matthew chapter 12, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. We had some visitors this morning and some returns. We've got one lady, Brother Anthony's friend, that continues to return, and she's very excited about how friendly you guys are. And we'll encourage you, Pastor Jeremy said it tonight, about the invite more in 24. We want to just invite. It's never a bad time to invite somebody to come to church, right? But Easter time is an even greater season. We know what it stands for. They may not, but we want to invite. Again, like I told you, me and Brandon can't win that. My wife did win it. Her boss and all their kids were coming, and some of her friends last month. And like I told you, she said, you can't win because you're a full-time staff person, and so that $100 is mine. And she's not joking. Chandra's not going to share that with me at all. So she's at home tonight, not feeling well, but just rest assured that I'll give her the money. So I wanted to say that publicly. You ask her, I have it here. I didn't give her the money. So I'll hand it over tonight, and I want you guys to know that I didn't get Jack. All right? Isaiah chapter 42, we're going to read just a couple of verses. We're going to read down through verse 3 together. Then I'll pray, and we'll continue on in our study of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would help us, guide us through your word as we look through the prophet Isaiah. Lord, allow it to be profitable unto us. As Isaiah wrote, your word shall not return void unto us. So Lord, let us grow from it. Let us see your grace and mercy and truth through it. Lord, make us better on the other side of this study than we were coming in. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We look here in these first verses and we have to identify when it says, behold my servant, who are we talking about? And so very clearly here, Isaiah's prophecy is of Messiah. It is of Jesus Christ. And so remember I said, after we got through the 39th chapter, we really speed into things that you see talked about and prophesied and fulfilled in Jesus' day, and things that are yet to be fulfilled. We start to see that after that mini Bible is split, 39 Old Testament chapters, and then 27 New Testament chapters, Isaiah being the mini Bible. But here we see a direct prophecy of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why we know who this is, we know that it's not any other prophet or any other person, is because it says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. And so uphold has the imagery in the Hebrew of holding fast, of holding in a place no matter what, that can't be shaken or can't be moved. And the only person who fulfills that is God. And the only person that's ever been God in flesh is Jesus Christ. And so, not because of the sermon series in the morning, but it's almost synonymous with what we talked about this morning in the image, the express image. Only Jesus is able to fulfill that role. And then we see mine elect. That's a King James word, and it's just anointed. It's mine elect. By the way, I made a mistake this morning. I didn't mean to do this. What I should have said, I remembered that afterwards. It's the other modern English versions, ESV, NIV. You'll only find that word Calvary one time in the King James or the New King James version. Neither here nor there, but I always like to correct myself if I know I made a mistake. But then we see that this is this elect, this anointed, and there's only one that God has elect in that fashion. Now, we know we don't believe in predestination as far as Calvinism, but we understand that God, whom he did foreknow, he did predetermine, right? So everyone who gets saved, God knew they would get saved, but he didn't make them get saved or he didn't stop anybody from getting saved, correct? So here we see this elect, but in this sense, it's only him in whom my soul delighteth. Now, you would like to think that God delights in you and in your soul, but he doesn't. He only delights in you because of the righteousness imputed unto you through this elect servant, Jesus Christ. Really, the wrath of God is upon us until we get saved, and then the wrath of God, the propitiation is Jesus, then it's satisfied. So we see, if you're taking notes tonight, the first thing we see in Isaiah 42 is Christ as God's servant. We see Christ as God's servant, and maybe a subtag to that. He's not only God's servant, and Christ is God's servant, but he's God's sufficient sacrifice. He's God's sufficient sacrifice. If I were to define that, I would say he is what the propitiation means. He's the only one who could settle the wrath of God. He's the only one that could settle the wrath of God that was poured out against us when God was angry with us. It kind of works like this. You know, in a family, sometimes the only person that can settle the wrath of God or settle the wrath of the father is the mother, right? Sometimes when I really want to put my fist down and say that's enough, their mother will say, honey, that's enough. And what she's done is stepped in. She was the propitiation for the children and saying, that's enough. And she settles the wrath because happy wife, happy life. Amen. And so I just say, yes, ma'am. And it makes my life a lot better when we move that way. But Jesus did that for us. He stepped in where God the Father was angry with us. And he stepped in and said, okay, Father, they're mine. And I'm with them. And so you can stop being angry at them. And that satisfied. That was the only thing sufficient or good enough for God the Father to stop being angry with us. You know, you think about that, and I'm just going to just talk just a minute here, but you think about that, and you think about all your sin and my sin. You think about the things you've done wrong. The wrath of God, the drunken night, the time of doing lying, the time of anger, the time of backbiting, the time of any kind of sin. God was angry with you for it, and when you accepted Jesus Christ in, all that anger stopped, right? And then it became love, and we love him because he first loved us, but he loved us so much that he sent his son to be the propitiation, to be the wrath settler. You think about it that way, it's kind of crazy. The Father God's angry, so he sent someone so that he could stop being angry with you. It's love of God. I don't particularly like the song, but that's why we sing it, because it's reckless. It doesn't make any sense. We would tell somebody else, hey, why would you send somebody to stop so you can stop being mad at them? It makes no sense. You say, I don't like my ex-boyfriend. Let me send somebody to settle my wrath with that person because I'm mad at him. Let me send somebody that will stop me being mad at him. Makes no sense. It's exactly what God did. So we go back to these verses and we see that he's the only one sufficient. He's the elect, and God's the Father's soul delights in him. He says, I have put my spirit upon him. Now, if you wanted to be like super preachy and teachy, you could say, and when the dove came down and landed on Jesus, such a beautiful picture, and the spirit of God landed upon him. And I would say to you, yeah, it's cool, and it shows the Trinity all in one picture, but Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit's his spirit, and they can't be separated. Remember the Peter Pan doctrine? It's opposite. Peter Pan's separated from his shadow. Jesus can't be separated from the Holy Spirit. They're the same. They're one. They're God in three persons, two persons of the Trinity. And then we see, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Well, here's where we start talking about justice. Part of the servant of God, part of Christ's sufficient justice is that he would justify. He's not just just, but he's also a justifier. We simplify it and say, just as if I never sinned, but it's actually much bigger than that. Just is that legal standing. It's the standing with God that Jesus has come. It's weird because this makes no sense to us. In law thinking, Jesus is the prosecutor, but he's also the defense attorney. He's the judge and he's the jury. He's also the executioner and the sentencer, but he's all of those things encompassed. But Jesus' major role, what he wants to be more than anything for all of us, is the advocate. Is the person that sits beside the advocates. Sometimes a lawyer advocates for you, but there's such a real thing as an advocate, someone who is there just advocating for you. It's kind of like the witness, the person that's saying, yes, this person went through this, or this person did this. And so Jesus is that advocate. We talked about it before. When Satan, the accuser of the brethren day and night, accuses you, even though you're saved, he still hurls accusations. what the Bible actually says is he doesn't accuse lost people because they're already condemned. He accuses the brethren. And so those verses in Revelation where Satan is accusing the brethren day and night, that's all he does. Jesus is the one that's standing in the middle as the advocate and saying, Father, that accusation has to fall short because I've settled that wrath against that person from you. And the Father says, okay. But Jesus is also the one that gets justice for the Gentiles at that day where people have refused to accept Christ and they die without Christ. He'll bring them to justice, and that's where we get every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Watch, to the glory of God the Father, because he's settling the wrath. God's wrath won't be settled against sinners until they're burning in the lake of fire with brimstone because of their own willful disobedience, but they're still, before they get cast there, going to have to say that Jesus Christ is. And so we see this prophecy. And then we get into verse 2, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. That's pretty awesome because we know at this time of year, Jesus never spoke a mumbling word. He didn't make a big fuss about himself. It's so crazy. When you read the gospel, you don't really pick this up a lot of times. You know, but you don't know why. But Jesus drew no attention to himself. Several times before his time was, he said, don't tell anybody what I just did. Several times he was just trying to get away from the multitude. He was walking away from people. We talked about it just briefly this morning. He's walking away from people, and he's not trying to stop and do any miracles, and people are running and touching his clothes so they can be healed. They're running to him and saying, Master, will you come to my house? Master, will you do this? And when he looks upon the multitudes, he was filled with compassion, so he deals with them. But a lot of times Jesus was just trying to stay under the radar. And Isaiah prophesied that, what type of servant he would be. And so the first part is he's a sufficient servant. The second part is he's a humble servant. He's filled with humility. Jesus never did any miracles that were not to glorify the Father. He never showed how strong he was just because he could. Now people say, well, he made the fig tree. But remember, the apostles walked by and see it, and it was done so that they could see the power of God. It wasn't done because people will take that like Jesus got mad at the fig tree because it had no fruit and he was just mad and just bang, zapped it. No, Jesus never did anything, any miracle that didn't glorify the Father. Sometimes he was, hey, listen, he's God. When he was laying in the boat asleep and the tempest came up, he knew that the wind was there, but he was asleep. He's God. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't looking to do a miracle, but because the apostles say, save us, Master, we perish, he wakes up and says, all right, wind, that's enough. He wasn't looking to show how powerful he was, but when the time came, you guys don't like this. It's the Mufasa doctrine. Mufasa told Simba, I'm only brave when I have to be. I'm not going looking for trouble. Some of you lying, non-Lion King people, catch up here. Get it together. You've had two shots, animation and real live action. Get it together. You know the story. He said, I'm not brave just because I'm brave. I'm only brave when I have to be, when trouble arises. Jesus wasn't going out and saying, I'm God, and I can do all these things. Wind, do this. He wasn't going out there and making everything and showing everybody his power. But when the time came, he stepped and said, peace be still. And so we see the type of servant he is. He's a sufficient servant. He's a humble servant. And then we see this. He's a gentle servant. Verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. a broken reed. And so my understanding of this is it's like a cattail down in swampy areas, and it sticks up. And if you ever watch one of those when the wind blows or something, they get broken, and they're hanging over like this. So what it says is when you're already down, he's not going to kick you when you're down. When you're already broken, he's not going to come by and knock it over and hurt you. He's not coming for judgment or condemnation in the sense that he's coming to condemn you. For it says there about this smoking flax, it's a candle, a dim candle. You know when your candle wick gets almost to the end and it's very hard and it's like you just want to throw that candle away? Jesus said when your light's really small, when you're struggling, he didn't come to destroy that. He didn't come to knock that out of the way. He came to give light, not to destroy light. And in him was light, and in him was the life of men, right? But look at Matthew 12, Matthew 12, verse 17. We'll go back here a couple of times. Matthew 12, 17. This is a direct prophecy of Isaiah that is spoken of Jesus. And so how do we know that this servant is Jesus? Well, one great thing about the Bible is, in bibliology, The New Testament confirms the Old Testament. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so here we see Jesus fulfilling and backing up. And actually, Matthew tells us, the gospel writer Matthew, who walked with Jesus, Levi, the publican, who was with him. They're reading Isaiah, remember, all over the place in the New Testament. And here we see this prophecy fulfilled, verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Spelled differently, Hebrew to Greek renderings, but that's still Isaiah. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And his name shall the Gentiles, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So we see clearly who we're speaking of, who this servant is. We see clearly that we have a Savior who is all sufficient, a Savior who is humble, and a gentle Savior. And tonight, when you think about that, aren't you so glad that Jesus is a gentle Savior? You ever had one of those weeks where you've been messing up? Aren't you glad that even though you're a broken reed, that he didn't come by and just tear you down the rest of the way, but instead of tearing you down, he builds you up? Is it such a wonderful thing Isaiah is speaking of? But also remember this. Remember when Isaiah is writing over the span of these four kings of Judah, that Isaiah, Assyrians have already come and taken the northern kingdom. Think about how comforting it was. Hey, Judah, you're acting up, your sin, your rebellion so bad. Jesus isn't coming to destroy you. And now he'll reprove you. He'll call you to repentance, but he's not trying to kick you when you're down. He's trying to lift you up. He's trying to get you to be right, to stand straight. And so Isaiah speaks of that. But now the focus really starts to shift to a restored and glorified Israel. Number two, we see a restored Israel glorifying God. One day there's going to be Israel who is blind in part. There's going to come a time where they will glorify Jesus Christ. Where they currently don't believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah, there's coming a day where they're still being supernaturally protected by God, this little nation the size of New Jersey, being protected by God with all of these folks around them and Arab nations and all these folks around them that can't stand them. And God is still supernaturally protecting. And yet, just like in the days of the kings or the judges of Israel, they refuse to bow down and believe the real God. They refuse to believe Jehovah God. But Jesus says there's coming a day where Israel will glorify God. Look at verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Both the isles will beg for his law. They'll say, we want him to reign over us. Millennial kingdom, when those Gentiles that are in the millennial kingdom, they want all of you in this room most likely are not Jews, but Gentiles. And aren't you thankful that you know the word of God, that you have the word of God? Thus saith, verse 5, God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them to walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand, will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And so the Jews, we're going to keep you around and you're going to be the oracles. You're going to be the ones who spread the word of God. Paul's a Jew who spread the word of God. John, Peter, James, Andrew, all Jews who spread the word of God and pushed it into the Gentile nations where we get our epistle letters and these things and where we get our understanding of the word of God. It comes from a Jewish book, from Jewish couriers, from Jewish preachers, and that's going to be a blessing. Isaiah prophesied, which would have been so foreign in their days, which would have been so ridiculous to think that Jews, because they don't have any. Think about this. Samaritans are half Jews, and even in Jesus' day, the Samaritan woman says, you have no dealings with the Samaritans. But Isaiah prophesied there's coming a day where it won't matter if you're a Samaritan, if you're an African, if you're American, you'll come to Jesus and Jesus will save you, and it will come through the lens of a book that was by authors of a Jewish nation. And Isaiah prophesied that. You're only saved in here today, my friends. If you're saved in this room, praise the Lord, but you're only saved because some Jews took the gospel throughout the world. And then watch this. If you were confused about who this is, let's make it even more clear. Verse 7, He's going to be a light to the Gentiles, but he's going to open the blind eyes to bring out the prisoners from prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory. I will not give to another, so neither my praise to graven images, so not to idols where they're all there and they're crying out, Diana is the great goddess, and Paul and all the folks that are around these areas preaching in Apollos, and they're like, what's going on? Paul goes to Mars Hill and says, I perceive you are all too superstitious, and he preaches, he says, what does it say? He says, you're giving praise to the unknown God. How ridiculous does that sound? And there's a day that's coming where nobody is going to praise anything or anyone but Jesus Christ. Keep reading. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down into to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Remember again, isles are all the nations. Let the wilderness and cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages of Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Now this is effective for us today in current events. Those places in Kedar are the Arab nations of today. Even the Arab nations, not all Arabs are Muslims, but even the Arab nations who are fighting against, they sing praise unto Jesus Christ. Can you imagine having a room full of Arabs who are so opposed to the country Israel because they're opposed to the God of Israel, being in this room singing, O Ancient of Days tonight? Singing to the goodness of God. Singing tonight, the days of Elijah. Can you imagine that thought? That will happen someday. That will happen in a great congregation of folks that you would have never thought. And even restored Israel will be glorifying God when all Israel is saved. And so shall it come to pass that a deliverer shall come from Zion and all Israel shall be saved. There'll be a day where those Jews of today who have not accepted Jesus Christ will stand there and sing, let me tell you about my Jesus. You start thinking about that. That's an amazing thought. Keep reading here in the book of Isaiah, verse 12. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the island. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. He's going to behave himself mightily, your Bible might say in the side notes. He's not going to do anything out of his own strength or crazy like we talked about. He's going to do it and behave himself with a mighty fashion that the world would see. And all those folks are going to understand, and those who might prevail against him, they won't. Look at verse 14. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. So now we shift over to a warning of chastening against unrepentant Israel and unrepentant sin. Now he's shifting over. He says, I've held my peace. I've waited. I came as a humble, suffering servant. I came not looking to break down broken reeds or to throw away half-burnt candles, but there's coming a time because I'm a God of justice. If God is not just, then he's not God. And because he is just, he says, there's a time where I'm coming and you will no longer be silent about your sin. I'll no longer be silent about the things that you are doing. I'm going to call you on those things. You know, we say as parents sometimes, don't ignore bad behavior. Jesus is not going to ignore bad behavior. He's coming. There's a day. And number three, where the warning of chastening, he's warning against unrepentant Israel, using the prophet Isaiah to speak to the people. Now remember, again, directly, the prophecy of Isaiah is saying, Judah, if you don't get right, your fate will be as the northern kingdom. Your fate will be as Ephraim. And ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar comes, and that is their fate. Jerusalem is broken up, and they're deported. And we get to Daniel and Ezekiel and those guys who were deported, and we finally get to where they rebuild in Ezra and Nehemiah after 70 years. But this is exactly what he's prophesying. And so we see the chastening for idolatry and for sin. Then we move down here. In verse 16, he talks about bringing the blind and making the crooked straight. And I'm not going to forsake him. He's not going to give up on Israel, but there's going to be some things. But look at verse 18, that you may see, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison. Houses they are for prey, and none delivereth for a spoil. None saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Now I want to just signify for a moment here something that is interesting. When Jesus has started his earthly ministry, he goes about, and one of the things that happens is Jesus does all kinds of mighty works, right? And people are getting, we see there, people that are deaf are beginning to get their hearing. People that are blind are beginning to see. People who are sick are being healed. And it says, observing, they observe not. Speaking of Israel. The Jews there all around Israel witnessed Jesus. When John the Baptist disciples went to Jesus and said, hey, John wants to know if you're the one we should bow down to, or if there's another coming that we should follow. And Jesus says, go tell John that the deaf hear, the blind see, and he said the dead are raised, right? He goes and tells them to tell them that. He says, here's the sign. What was he saying? The sign of the prophet Isaiah and others, Jeremiah and others, but here specifically, those signs that they said that only Messiah would do, I do them. You are observing it, but yet there were people all around who refused to accept that he was the servant of Isaiah 42 and that he is the servant of Isaiah 42. And then the second part of that is, now he talks about judgment. He gives this warning and he says this, you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 12, Jesus would fulfill this eventually in this. He says, now is the judgment of this world, verse 31. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, let's darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that those blind, that those who Jesus would show, he did many miracles, yet they believed not. And so we see that fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in the days of Jesus, but we also see it continuing on today. Many miracles and signs and wonders that are going on, and though it's not the physical Jesus walking earth, Jesus is still doing miracles. I heard a man once say in a Baptist church that God doesn't do miracles anymore, and I will say that that's one of the most blasphemous statements I've ever heard. Because every time somebody gets saved, it's a miracle. Because a miracle is something that only God can do. Every time somebody's life has changed and they've been down in the dumps, or even if they've been a good moral person, but they decide they're going to give their life to Christ and you start to see the fruits of repentance, that's a miracle, because it can't be wrought or done by human means. It can't come by motivational speakers. It can't come by having the government rule or lord over. It can't come by people trying to love you enough or by doing good works. It only comes by the supernatural saving and sanctification of the God of all creation, and his Son is Jesus Christ. So when we see Isaiah chapter 42, we see this servant. And again, sometimes I struggle to call Jesus a servant, because to me, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, but that's how humble he is. Now, I grew up in a day and age where everybody's first name, if they were older than you, had Mr. or Mrs. attached to it. And at the end of every phrase, when they asked you a question, it was yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And then you get to a certain age where you don't want to be called Mr. Such and Such, or you don't want people to say yes, sir, or no, sir, because you start looking around, I'm like, is my dad here? And I go out to play basketball with these young guys, and they say, you know, a lot of times they call me preach or pastor, but if they don't know me and I tell them what my name is, you know, they'll say Mr. Bryce. And I know Brother Carter's younger brother, Ty, works down at Xenia. Him and his brother, Tate, they're close to my son's age, and they used to spend the night and go back and forth and things like this. And they were really respectful and good. And they would say, Mr. Bryson, Mr. Bryson, Mr. Bryson. And Ty still, now he calls me Pastor Bryson, but I'm talking about when they were 16, 17 years old, Mr. Bryce, Mr. Bryce, yes or no, sir. And you hear that, and I, you know, I think I'm cooler than that. So I'm like, man, you can just call me BT, or you know my grandpa name, I want to be called P Diddy, you know, and I don't want to be called Papa or Grandpa. I'm not that old. But you know, you attach to a name. And what happens is, you know, it's hard for me to call Jesus a servant because I have so much respect for him. I tell my kids all the time, never in your life will you call me by my first name. You can call me dad, you can call me father, you can call me padre, you can call me the great one. I don't care what you call me, but you'll not call me Bryson. It's just awkward. It's just weird. I know there's a certain you should call me, because here's the thing. Pastor Ben Myers is here. He's earned the right to be called pastor. He's an ordained Baptist pastor. He put the work in, and he's earned the right to be called that. Just like I tell you all the time, you go to your doctor's office, and you don't go, hey, Jim. You say Dr. Schwartz or whatever their name is. It's just respectful. I call you ladies in church, even if you're younger than me, I generally say Miss Such and Such. I say Miss Megan, Miss Randy, Miss Bethany. Just what it is, because there's a respect attached to it. But we, see, I say that, but there's a certain pride to it. Sometimes I don't get mad about it, but there are people. If you're a military person and you have a rank and you're sergeant something, don't nobody come in there and say, hey, Johnny. I wish they would. I wish they might. When I worked at the sheriff's office, I was a corporal. If somebody would come in and say, hey, Bryson, you better call me Corporal Thompson. Because it's even in paramilitary organizations. What am I saying? It's hard to call Jesus a servant because he has a much higher place, but that's how humble he is. This is his word, and in his own word, he said, I am a servant. I went into submission to the Father purposely so that I could show all of you how sufficient of a sacrifice I could be, how humble I am, how gentle I am. See, it spoke there in Isaiah of his humble upbringing. Think about this. It took Jesus a long time to show himself. 30 years before Jesus even did anything. And even the first time he showed himself in Cana of Galilee, he said, woman, my time's not even yet come. But I know they want a party, so go ahead and bring that water over here. Let me see if I can turn it into something, right? See if I can turn that into a little something. Even when it was his time, 30 years in, he is such a servant, so humble, so gentle, so in submission and obedient to the Father. And Isaiah prophesied, this is how he's coming. He's the suffering servant, so humble, he allowed himself to enter into humanity. The Word became flesh in a barn and laid in a manger where there was no room in the inn, where he allowed himself to live in the most ghetto of all towns. He lived in Galilee, the hood. He lived in Drexel. He allowed himself to do that. He purposely went there because he's such a humble servant. So tonight, just an applicable moment for us. I would ask you, we don't preach on it, we don't teach on it a lot, and it's just one of those things, but are you humble? Are you humble? Are you a humble servant? I'll not outline people, but you know, there are so many humble servants that have come in here and done the least of these. You know, nobody wants to clean out your fingernails out of the back of the chairs. I'm not saying you're clipping them and leaving them there. I'm just saying sometimes, you know, they fall off in there. Nobody wants to come in here and clean the toilets. Nobody wants to clean the boys. It smells like fair ground barn. But we have servants who are humble. Who say, you know what, I'm a servant. Some of these folks are folks who are older. Some of these folks have had great jobs and have had great success in life, and they humble themselves and become a servant to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the pattern of Jesus Christ. They humble themselves and they put themselves in subjection. I'm learning and I'm trying to learn to be more humble in my life personally. I can just admit that to you, because you can get prideful and get a big head. You can get lofty. You can think, I can do this. I'm good enough. And the more you think that way, the more God will begin to humble you. And God's humbled me in many ways over my life. And now at 42 years old, I look back and I think, man, I tell you what, I wish I was more humble in that situation. I wish I was more of a servant in that situation. We talk about our preacher boys and these things. And I've told you before, no one's ever becoming a pastor until they're willing to clean the toilet bowls. Not a good one. No one's ever becoming anything. I mean, Cynthia's high up in the military. I'm sure she had to go to boot camp and do things that she didn't want to do. But nobody's getting to a high level of this until you're willing to do the low things. You're not going to be a deacon or a trustee until you're willing to come in and carry all the wood in and transfer all the things. You're not going to get to preach and teach and pray until you're willing to do the little things like pick up the trash in the parking lot. Because Jesus gave us that pattern of humility. People come in, and I'm not just talking about church and life, and people want to be number one. Now, I've told you, we're going to close with this because I'll get myself in trouble. I've told you before, last night, LeBron James scored 40,000 points. And so he's the only one that's ever scored 40,000 because he has the most points ever. And people say, Xavier said to me last night, see, I think you older people are just hating. He is the greatest basketball player ever. I said, Xavier, you don't know. You didn't see Jordan. I said, I've seen them both. You're not old enough to have watched both. And LeBron James, he still, every day he wakes up, prays to the shrine of Michael Jordan. I know he does. But I will say this about that young man. He's a few years younger than me. I can call him that. I will say this about him. You know, he's very popular, and I'm sure there's some level of pride in these things in him. But I will give him this. He's one of the most humble superstars that I've personally watched over my... Michael Jordan's teammates hate Michael Jordan. They're on a tour right now talking about how much they hate him. Now, I mean, Scottie Pippen, Horace Grant, some of these guys I grew up watching, they're on a tour right now talking about how much they dislike Michael Jordan, how mean he was to him. But you hear LeBron's teammates talk about him, and they adore him. They talk about how he bought them all brand new suits on the road trip. He treated the lowest person, the 12th man on the bench, like the greatest player of all time. He treats the janitor in the building. If you listen, now I don't know much about him and it could change tomorrow, but LeBron James has been playing for 21 years and you've never heard, he's been married to the same woman that he had in high school. He's got the same kids. You don't hear about him being nobody's baby. There's from 18 years old to 39 years old living this way. Whether it's not, I think it might be because he's from Ohio, praise the Lord, O-H, but come on, you were a little late on it, but it's all right. I expect it now. But see, that's the thing. If I would have said a rap lyric, y'all would have been right on it. But I say that, and y'all just, thugs. But I'm just saying, it's interesting to me. Maybe he's the most prideful person ever, but when it shows up on media, I told you, TMZ would have found it by now. If LeBron did something, TMZ would have been on the scene. They'd have video, they'd have a tape recording, they would have had it all out there, they'd put it on a billboard, they would have put it on somebody, back of somebody's t-shirt. I mean, TMZ would have found it. And in 21 years, we've not found anything. Outside of if you don't like him as a player or whatever, we haven't found anything to accuse him of. Why do I use that? Because the greater you are, the harder it is to be humble. And the greatest man of all time was the most humble man of all times. We need to consider ourselves, especially in this time of year, to humble ourselves. Maybe you don't have the position you want. Maybe you're not, and maybe you're not getting the credit you deserve. Maybe you're not exactly on the forefront. Maybe you're not getting the lead in the play, or not the leader of this or that. But Jesus Christ hid himself from that for 30 years, and then when it was his time, he was still, you notice that verse I read in John, and he went and hid himself from them. It's interesting to me. Isaiah speaks about that servant who was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us to gather into your house and in your name. We ask now